I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish in every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves from me. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights. I spurn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. My name is gossip. And we are in this series where we're talking about the weight of words. And today I want to talk about gossip and slander, I want to talk about why we do it. I want to talk about what's at stake. And then I want to talk a little bit about what we can do about it. And after our first part of this series, a couple of weeks ago, talking about the weight of words, I got some feedback, and there was this common theme in people that were talking to me about it, and it generally went like this. It was like, whew, this is convicting. That when we start to really take notice of the things that we say, we start to realize that there are some things inside of us that are coming out in our words and our speech where we go, that's actually a real area of weakness for me, or one that I'm having a hard time with, or maybe I didn't even realize some of the things that are coming out of my mouth, and still I started to think about it, and that is very convicting. And so this is true, I hope, for us in whatever series we're doing, whatever we're learning together, but to talk a little bit about our posture. That when we come to certain aspects of our lives and we read through scripture and hopefully we're trying to hear from God, and as we do, sometimes we're very convicted of our lives, that our posture is that together as a community, our goal is to learn together, not to condemn each other, not to blame each other, not to, when we hear certain things, judge other people, but instead to be open to what God might be teaching us. And then together to be able to help each other towards a more healthy place. And so if you're one of those people like I am, that as we've kind of worked through some of the things that we say, might think, wow, this is very convicting. There's things in my life that I need to work on, to take that posture and to say, we are here together to encourage each other, to spur each other on towards more healthy places, not only as individuals, but together as a community. And so today, as we come to talk about gossip and slander, I hope that's the sort of posture that we'll take together. But again, I want to look at why we do it, what's at stake, and what we can do about it. So first, why is it so easy for us to gossip and slander? Why is it just so easy? Because it's one of those things where almost all of us would say, I know I shouldn't do it. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't gossip. I shouldn't talk behind somebody's back. I shouldn't be saying negative things about somebody, especially not to them, but to somebody else. I shouldn't be lying about someone. I shouldn't be putting someone down. I know I shouldn't do it. And yet, it's one of those things where most of us say, but I do it. And I wish I didn't do it, but why is it so easy? There is a Proverbs 18:8, that I think it was written thousands of years ago, but it stands up today, and I think most of us could associate it with it. It says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. They are like choice morsels. So think of it. Most of us probably have a weakness. Something that we really crave, that we really want. Maybe it's a food that we know it tastes so, so good, but it's not very good for us. And so for some of us, it's that fast food, that stop that you just want to make, go through the drive-through. I'm just longing for that fast food. For others of us, it's that little extra dessert, or it's late at night when you remember that there's ice cream in the freezer and you know, I don't need this or I don't need more of this, but you just think, it tastes so good. I've got a craving for it. I want to have that. And so, you know, we oftentimes, of course, there's times where we give in and we eat something and the experience is so, it tastes so good, but it goes down into our innermost parts. We digest it. And that's where we sometimes realize it's not so good for us. I didn't need more of that. Some of those cravings, even though they taste very good, don't feel so good a little bit later on. Or some of those things we just realize, the more and more I eat of this, I might really enjoy it, but it's not making me more healthy. It's making me less healthy. And that's the metaphor we're supposed to think here, that why do we do this when we know we shouldn't gossip? We know we shouldn't slander. I know I shouldn't be having this conversation. I know I shouldn't be saying this about somebody else. But it's like a choice morsel that we know deep down it's not good for us, but there's something about it, on the surface at least, that seems like it's going to taste so, so good. It's like why we talk about juicy gossip, right? Oh, it's a little bit of juicy gossip. That would taste so, so good. It feels good. It's tempting. It's appetizing. It makes us feel better about ourselves, especially, as we'll find out today, if we're sort of needy in certain areas of our lives. We might, just like, you know, when you're most likely to give in to certain temptations, when you're most likely to give in to that craving that you have, I know it's not healthy for me, but it's probably when you're stressed out. It's probably when you feel a little bit weak or sad, or there's maybe some kind of deficit that you're feeling and you say, I just don't have the strength to say no to this. I just need to feel kind of good, and I need something that tastes good. I need some juicy gossip. Here's three reasons why I think gossip is tempting. Number one, it makes us feel included. It makes us feel important. It makes us feel accepted. When we gossip with other people, you know, if there's one or two or three of us and we start talking about somebody who's not there, we sort of are building a little bit of a club of inclusion. Hey, not everybody knows this, but did you hear? And all of a sudden something, why is this? It's kind of juicy. Not everybody knows this. Why is that a choice morsel that tastes kind of good? Because, oh, I'm being included something that not everybody is included in. I'm in a bit of a club here, the people who know this piece of information, hear something about somebody else, and not everybody else is. And so all of us have this longing to be included, and so we build a bit of that inclusion by building a little bit of club. It's inclusion by exclusion. Don't tell anybody that I told you, but a little juicy gossip, a choice morsel. Number two, it makes us feel justified. When we have these conversations where we're talking about somebody else, maybe we're talking about something that has happened or something that they've done, we often can use that to justify what we have done or what we haven't done, to tell our side of the story, why we're right and why somebody else is wrong, and I can't believe they did that. And in that, we sometimes condemn somebody else's actions in order, maybe even subtly, to justify our own actions or our own desires or our own hearts, that I'm talking poorly about somebody else because I'm not like them. I'm this way. I don't do that. I do this. I would never say that. I would never do what those people do. And we sometimes want to let other people know our side of the story, and so we bring them into it. And it's not that difficult to slant the facts in our favor, to spin things, to make sure that we come out in people's perceptions on top or looking kind of good. We can use that gossip or slander to justify ourselves. Number three, it makes us feel superior. And you can see in the first two reasons why it might make us feel superior, and not just superior, but special, or even maybe lovable. We put others down to make ourselves, and maybe other people, think and feel better about us, that we aren't like those people. They're not so good, but we're not like them. We're not like the people that we are talking about. We are different. We are superior. We are special. We'd never be in the category that we put those people in. And so you can see, while those things are ugly, you can see why they'd be tempting, why they'd be sort of the fast food or the high sugar foods of relationships sometime. Because quickly, I could get some satisfaction. It's very tempting to try and get these things. But we need to be careful, because that gossip, that slander, ends up going down into our innermost parts. And just like some of those foods that aren't great for us taste good and aren't super healthy for us, some of these things relationally taste good, but when they go down and we digest them, they are not good for our relationships. They're not good for community building. They are not good for our souls. And so today we want to dive into number one, why? Well, why? Because they're choice morsels. And then we want to talk about what's at stake. Is it really that big of a deal? What are we doing when we gossip? So I'm going to continue with some Proverbs, and then we're going to move on to a New Testament passage before we're over. And again, I love these Proverbs because they were written so long ago, and yet this wisdom material helps us to live wisely or to live in a really healthy way, to do life well, to act according to the way that God has designed ourselves and our communities to do that. And these Proverbs speak so much to the human condition that even though they're very old, they seem so contemporary, so relevant to the things that we are working through today. So let's talk a little bit more about what gossip is and how we do it. We gossip when we're first selling secrets instead of staying silent. So Proverbs 11, verses 12 and 13 say this: "It's foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet." So there's a quick contrast there. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. So he says, foolish people, they find things out, they hear something, they see something, they know something about somebody else, and they can't keep their mouth shut. They belittle their neighbor. They put somebody else down. Wise people have learned that you don't have to say everything that you know. In fact, sometimes you might say something about somebody else. You might say, well, it's true. That's how we justify it. Well, it's true. I didn't make this up. I'm not lying. Maybe that's right. Maybe that's wrong. Wisdom says, not everything that I know needs to be said. Not everything that I find out needs to be told. In fact, it's really foolish to put down someone else, to put down your neighbor, because a sensible person, a wise person, knows that private matters should be kept private, that I don't need to say everything that I know or everything that I find out. So gossips go around and they tell the secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Those who are trustworthy know when to stay silent. They know that saying what I've found out about you to somebody else is going to break a confidence, and that breaks a relationship oftentimes. And that's not a wise thing to do. Private matters can be kept private. They don't need to be made public. Now, when you read that and you say, are we supposed to keep all these secrets? What if somebody's being abusive? What if somebody's hurting me? Of course, that's not the context for what this is, that there are things that need to be uncovered in a healthy way. What the proverb here is saying, though, is that there are people who understand how to keep a confidence because not every private matter needs to be made public. Wise people understand that private matters can stay private. Just because I know something, or just because something is true, doesn't mean that it is wise for everybody else to know about it. So have you ever found yourself saying this? You go to somebody and you say, don't tell anybody this, but. Now, if you ever find yourself about to say that, or even if you've got that far, you're about to say, and you say, don't tell anybody this, stop right there and take your own advice. Okay? Because by saying that or even thinking about that, you know the wise thing to do is to not say this. This is not something that is lifting somebody up and helping them and encouraging them and moving them forward. You know that there's a potential danger here. You know that it's not healthy. And so when you say, don't tell anybody that, never mind. Hopefully you catch yourself before that. But if you have that instinct to know, you know, that foolish people, they just go on, they belittle somebody else. But sensible people or wise people, they know when to stay quiet. Gossip might be lying about other people, but sometimes it's simply a failure to filter. Do I need to say that? Is that something that needs to become public? Is that helpful for anybody involved? Wise people value relationships so much that they understand how important it is to be trustworthy, to hold in confidence things that should be held in confidence, to keep private things private. Okay, we gossip when, number one, we're selling secrets instead of staying silent. Number two, when we're being hurtful instead of being helpful. Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28 say, scoundrels, I like that, scoundrels, Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. You see, now there's a theme that's coming in some of these, this theme of a breakdown of relationships, that when confidence and trust are eroded, or when gossip is allowed to proliferate, it separates people. It separates even friends, people that are supposed to love each other and care for each other and want what's best for each other. Gossip, you need to understand, can separate people that should be being brought together. Scoundrels create trouble, and their words are like a destructive blaze. Last week, we talked about, from the book of James, we talked about how our tongues and our words can be like sparks that light big, huge fires, that these small little sparks can light things on fire to the point where now the fire grows and grows and grows, and it becomes out of control. Even this morning, I got a text from my mother-in-law. They live up north, about 3 hours north of here. She texted us this morning, and she said, "Have you heard about the forest fires that are going on in and around us?" And she said, "Our property at the moment, like, we're not in imminent danger of that, but we've got a lot of friends who are starting to get very nervous because where they live, the fires are getting closer and closer. We have people who are, because of the smoke that's now in the region, it's affecting their breathing, and everybody's getting nervous because they realize that as these fires start to get bigger and bigger, what if they get so big that we can't contain them? What if we can't stop them? What if they get closer to us? What if they come up to our property? What if the smoke gets worse?" There's all these consequences that are very real that would really affect our lives in some of the biggest ways. And she says, "We're not, you know, it's not right near us now, but we've definitely got people we're starting to pray for and think about and reaching out to because their properties are closer and closer to where these fires are spreading." And this is the nervousness, this is the worry, is that it might come to a place where we can't stop it or contain it, that it's so dangerous. And that's the warning we have here with gossip. You say, "Oh, is it really that big of a deal?" It says that scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze, that when you say some little thing, you say, "Oh, it's no big deal." But if that little thing started to become a bigger thing and a bigger thing and a bigger thing, there might come a point where you say, "We can't get it under control anymore." And whereas a forest fire, you might be worried about your physical safety, you might be worried about the air quality, you might be worried about your property or your home burning down. Here, the worry is a relational one, that this could get so out of control that it could separate people that are supposed to be friends. So it says a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. And that metaphor of a seed is very similar to the metaphor of a small spark that becomes a big fire, because seeds are small. But when you plant a seed, eventually it grows up sometimes to be a really big tree or a big plant. And whatever the DNA of the seed is the kind of tree or plant that you're going to get. And so when you plant it and you go, "A seed seems so insignificant, so small. And what are we going to do? Put it in the ground? And what's going to happen? Nothing. But over time, that little insignificant seed all of a sudden sprouts a little bit. Eventually, you see it come out of the ground, and you say, "Oh, that's little, that's small." But under the right conditions, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, you say, "How did something so big, how did this tree come from this small little seed? How did this strife and discord, how did this hurt and pain, where did this come from?" It came from little seeds that we didn't think were that big of a deal. We came from words that were hurtful instead of helpful. It came from saying things that discouraged people or little untruths, lies that we didn't think were a big deal. Little put-downs that maybe we glossed over, we didn't even think was a big deal, but all of a sudden they've grown into a big fire or to a huge plant that now has these really big consequences in our lives. So this is a simple filter for us to ask ourselves. After part one, we were talking about thinking about what we say, and we talked about how what we say says a lot about us. And so as we start to do some of that work and realize what we're saying, what's coming out of us, a really easy filter is to ask ourselves, is what I'm saying helpful or is it hurtful? If what I say about somebody else, especially if it's not to them but it's about them, if that grows and gets bigger, if that seed grows up, if that fire, that spark becomes a big fire, will it bring people together or will it tear them apart? Is it going to make a positive impact or is it going to perpetuate hurt and discord? Okay, number three. So we gossip by number one, selling secrets instead of staying silent. Number two, being hurtful instead of being helpful. Number three, by listening to gossip. And again, on all of these counts, there's of course the excuses that we have. And when it comes to listening to someone else, the excuse is, well, I'm not saying anything about somebody else. All I'm doing is listening. Proverbs 17:4 says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. So wrongdoers and liars, which is not the category we want to find ourselves in, they hear juicy gossip, a delicious morsel, something that they go, oh, that's interesting, and they lean in. They want to hear it. And they might say, and I didn't even say anything. This wasn't me. And you say, yeah, but wrongdoers are the ones, they lean into that. And liars pay close attention to that kind of slander. Craig Rochelle, who's got some great messages on this, I've borrowed some of his work on this, says, what you permit, you promote. What you permit is what you promote. If you just sit back and you just, yeah, I'm listening and I'm hearing, and you don't say anything and you don't push back and you say, and I'm not even saying anything, the message you give to somebody who might be engaging in slander or gossip is, this is okay, keep going, I'm here. And wrongdoers eagerly listen. They give ear to it. They pay attention to it. Liars go, yeah. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, okay. You see, wise people, liars pay close attention. Wise people realize that when someone is slandering someone else, usually a few things are true. I think this is good wisdom that if you find yourself in this situation, we might really take heed to. First, if somebody comes to me and they're talking about somebody else that's not there, I'm hearing one side of the story. I'm hearing one perspective. I'm hearing one interpretation. I'm not getting the full story. I'm not getting somebody else, you know, that other person. I don't get their side or their perspective, which leads to the second thing I think it's really wise to understand is that when we're hearing, when we're listening to gossip, we're listening to hearsay. All right, this is not presented with evidence. Again, it's one side of a story. It's possible you're getting an accurate version. It's probable that it's at best partially accurate. And it could be true that most of what you're hearing is not true. And so wisdom knows this. It's an important principle. The person that you, that I, am tempted to talk about is the person that we need to talk to. This is convicting. This is the harder road. But I think when we read through these Proverbs and we can find ourselves, I know we can all find ourselves, man, I've been in that situation and I said that and I shouldn't have said that. And I listened to that and I probably should have stopped that, is we realize here's the wise thing to do when we understand some of these things are happening, that the person that you're tempted to talk about is the person you need to talk to. Two, if you have a problem with somebody else, if there's a concern, if something has happened, if you're seeing something in them that you think needs to be addressed, that the person you're tempted to talk to somebody else about is the person you actually need to go and have a conversation with. See, it's really tempting to get that juicy gossip, even to lean into it, even to say, even if I don't think I'm participating by talking about people, I'm listening, and to realize that when we read through the Proverbs, we realize this is a foolish thing to do. Often what we get out of gossip, or why we gossip, as we said, is that need to be included or to be important, to be justified, to feel superior, and gossip can be attractive because it seems to meet those needs. It seems like, and those are needs that all of us at different times and to different levels, we have a deep longing for. And that's why gossip is so tempting, because it sort of promises to fill some of those needs, at least in the short term. But then we go back to that first Proverbs and realize, but listen, that might taste really good. It might in the instant feel like, wow, I'm being included in something. And I'm on the justified side of things. And I'm kind of special or better than other people that we might be talking about. But those things go deep into our innermost parts. And we need to realize how unhealthy that can be. Here's what's at stake. And as I worked through this, doing research on this message, this has jumped out at me. Slander in Greek, the language of the New Testament, is one of the words for slander is diabole. It's the word from which words like diabolical come from. In the New Testament, it is the word that the devil comes from, diabolos. Literally, the evil one is the slanderer. In the Old Testament, the language is predominantly Hebrew, and the word there for the Satan, right, the evil one, literally means the accuser, which means the evil one in Scripture is the slanderer and the accuser by definition. He goes to people and slanders them and accuses them. He tells them lies like you are not important, you're not acceptable, you're not justified, you're not lovable, you're not special. He is antithetical, and the way that he works is antithetical to the way that God works. Right? That's the role of the Satan or the devil in the Scripture. He's the slanderer, the accuser. He's the one that speaks lies into our lives that says we do not have those things. So remember why we said gossip can be tempting. And these probably aren't the only reasons, but three big ones. Because it makes us feel included or welcomed, like we're part of the group. It makes us feel like we're justified. Right? We spin things to make sure I'm in the right, we're in the right, we're doing the right things. It makes us feel superior or lovable or special. And in all those ways, listen, here's how we do it when we're slandering. Here's the method. Inclusion by exclusion. We're talking about somebody else so that we're included because we're not in their category. Makes us feel justified because we use a conversation to spin and justify our side of the story or our way of doing things or our behavior instead of somebody else's. And it makes us superior or lovable or special because we built that kind of group that we're all part of and that somebody else, they're not with us. So do you see when we slander what's going on here? When we gossip and slander, we take what God wants to give. You go, what's the big deal? When we gossip and slander, we take from people what God wants to give to people. It's diabolical. Can you believe it? What a terrible cycle. One that needs to be broken. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 10. This is a passage that's talking about what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus, who is our high priest, Jesus is the one who mediates our relationship with God. Listen to this, and it's so beautiful. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. His death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. In Jesus and his death, we are included. God wants to say to you, you are included. You are welcomed in. Why are you welcomed in? Through the blood of Jesus, he's justified you and I. Through forgiveness and grace at the great cost of Jesus' life, he says, I want to welcome you in. The word of God to you is, you are welcome in my family. You're children of God. You get to be part of this. You get to be justified, not because you've done everything right, because you will realize that you have not. And that actually that puts you on the same footing of everybody else. And instead of justifying yourself by taking that from somebody else, you get to receive it from Jesus in his death. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Therefore, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. You're included. You're justified because God loves you. And the person sitting next to you, and the person that you live with, and the person that you're tempted to gossip about. And when we give in to the choice morsel, the juicy gossip, we take from them what God wants to give to them and to us. So what do we do about that? We start by receiving things from Jesus. We start by receiving our inclusion to fill that void? Because listen, these things don't just crop up. We just don't think, wow, you know, it'd be great to ruin somebody's relationship or to put somebody down. It starts with these deficits in our lives usually. So we hear the word of God come to us and say, you are invited to be included in the family of God. Not through exclusion, but through this vast grace of God that invites us in. You are justified. You don't have to go around trying to prop yourself up by telling, oh, this, you don't have to spin things. You don't have to pretend that you haven't sinned. You can actually come and bring that before God and find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Say, but I'm not good enough. How do I kind of manipulate it so it sounds and it looks like I'm justified? You don't have to. You get justified through the forgiveness of Jesus by his blood, and you receive it and live out of it. I want to be loved and special, and I want to have people around me that are on my side. Well, you don't have to make the sides. You don't have to push somebody to the other side of things to make that happen. You just have to realize that God has done all those things for you in Jesus because he's on your side. He's on our side. Wouldn't it be great if we were part of just bringing more people on that side, the side of love? That's what it's all about. And the more we get filled up, the more we have the strength to say no to those delectable, delicious, choice morsels. And realize that there's something more delicious and wonderful that's so healthy for us and healthy for our relationships. And when that becomes the foundation of our lives, then we can read this verse and be so excited about the mission God has put us on to say, therefore, instead of going to the fast food of relationship advice, instead, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, that would be the kind of community that we have. And that specifically is what we'll talk about more in our last part of this series next week. Heavenly Father, today we are convicted. And so we come to you and we want to admit where we have fallen short, where we have sinned, where we have hurt our relationship with other people. God, I pray today that you'd fill us with a sense of us being included in your family, forgiven by you, such that we might have the courage where necessary to speak powerful words like, I'm sorry. How can I make this better? What can we do to rebuild? God, would you fill us up with your spirit that gives us every spiritual nutrient that we need? Would you fill the voids and the deficits in our emotional and spiritual beings? Would you help us to root our souls in the health of those powerful words of love and forgiveness that you have spoken into our lives? Would you help us to turn away from those foolish things that bring discord and break relational harmony? We pray for repair where necessary, reconciliation where possible, and peace amongst us as we live out of your love. By your word, Jesus Christ. Amen.